Some might say that chapter 6 of Genesis is the most important chapter in the Bible because it records the most catastrophic event in history, a worldwide flood. Because of the wickedness in the world, God destroyed the world. The paradise that he had created was destroyed, and the result was a completely different world. And that's the world that we live in today. Now we come to chapter 15. And some say that chapter 15 is the most important chapter in the Bible because we find out how one person, how any person, no matter who they are or what they have done, can become right with God. You may be watching or listening to this, and you may be wondering, how can I get right with God? You'll find out today. You'll find out right now because I'm going to spill the beans ahead of time. In this chapter, we find out how Abraham became right with God. Here in this chapter, chapter 15, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Did you catch that? Abraham just believed God, and God made him righteous. It's wonderful to consider the fact that God only requires one thing from us, that we believe him. And that should be an easy thing for us to do when we consider how great God is and how great his love is toward us, how awesome is his power, and how wonderful are his plans for us. We will read that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. He simply believed God and God gave him righteousness. No hoops to jump through, no rituals to perform. He didn't have to dress in a certain way. He didn't have any list of commands or deeds to fulfill. There was no knowledge to acquire. Simply believe. I will admit, however, that the word believe has deep meaning. It means to trust completely. It means to follow unwaveringly. It means to be completely devoted. Abraham is certainly an example of a man who believed God. And as a result, he received righteousness as a free gift and experienced great blessings. God has great blessings for all of us if we'll simply believe him. I want to encourage you to believe God today. I want to encourage you to trust him completely, to follow him unwaveringly, and to devote yourself to him unflinchingly. But first, let's find out what happened to Abraham. Let me give you the setting. Abraham has returned from a great victory. He gathered a small army and rescued his nephew Lot from King Chedorlaomer. Now he's back in the land of Canaan, and life is getting back to normal. We all wish life would get back to normal here, whatever normal is. He, his wife Sarai, and all his servants are living in the land. They're living in tents. He's moving his herds of sheep, donkeys, goats, camels, and cattle to various pasture lands in the land of Canaan. As he's moving about in the land of Canaan, he has an encounter with God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at that encounter that Abraham has with God. And I want you to know that each one of us can have an encounter with God. But let's look at what happened to Abraham, because you know every encounter with God is unique. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. I'm just going to read the first five verses. Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, says this: After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Now let's go back and talk about a few of these verses. First, I'd like for you to observe that it says the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. The word of the Lord, if you look in your Bibles, that word Lord is all capital letters. And we talked about this when we were talking about Genesis chapter 12, that whenever you see the Lord, or Lord spelled out in capital letters in your English Bible, that that is the personal name for God. And it means I am. It's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. And so it is Yahweh, the God of the Scriptures. And you'll remember that Jesus claimed to be Yahweh in flesh. Jesus claimed to be the great I am. And so it is Jesus here that is appearing to Abraham. And so this is an example of an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Here is Jesus talking face to face to Abram. Now, verse 1 also says that the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. In other words, this is not a dream. Abram sees Yahweh in front of him, talking to him. And the first thing that Yahweh says is, "Do not be afraid." Now, why would Abram be afraid? Maybe he's afraid that King Chedorlaomer is going to take revenge and attack him. Maybe he's afraid of the people in Canaan. Maybe he's afraid that there won't be enough pasture land for his herds and flocks. And I want you to know that God says the same thing to us. Do you know that the phrase, "Do not be afraid," is the most often repeated phrase throughout Scripture? And the Lord Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 12, "Do not be afraid, for the Father eagerly desires to give you the kingdom." If you belong to Christ, you need not be afraid. Now, personally, I don't think that Abraham was afraid of King Chedorlaomer. I don't think he was afraid of the people in Canaan. And I don't think he was afraid that he wouldn't have enough pasture land. I think it was none of those. I think he's afraid just because he's standing in the presence of Almighty God. Whenever a human is in the presence of God or any heavenly being, the human is overcome with fear. Have you noticed that? There's a number of examples throughout Scripture. And I'll just pick perhaps the most well-known story, the story of the birth of Christ. You'll remember that in the story of the birth of Christ, in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. And Zacharias was in the temple. And suddenly the angel appeared to him. And the angel appeared to Zacharias and said, "Do not be afraid." Zacharias was afraid. There was this heavenly being right next to him. And then when Gabriel went and appeared to Mary, the mother of Jesus, he also said to her, "Do not be afraid." And then the angel appeared to the shepherds. And you remember the shepherds were terrified. So to be in the presence of Almighty God, to experience His glory, and to sense His power and His awesome majesty is a scary, fearful thing. And so here's Abraham, and I should mention that this is the fourth time that Yahweh has appeared to Abram. But it's still scary to stand in the presence of Almighty God. God is revealing Himself to Abram and speaking to him. Now you might say, "I'd like God to reveal himself to me and speak to me. And if I did, I'm sure I'd believe." Well, I'd like to inform you that God has already revealed himself to you and he's already spoken to you. He's revealed himself to you and he's spoken to you through the Scriptures. That's why God has given us the Bible, so that we can know Him, so that He can speak to us, so that we can know what God is like. And I would like to say, don't be afraid of the Scriptures. Don't ignore the Scriptures. God wants to reveal Himself to you. What if Abram had said, I'm busy, I don't have time to listen to you. I've got things to do. Like there's this new technology. It's called a sling. You know, you put a rock in it and you whirl it around and then you let the other end go and the rock just flies 50 feet. God would not be impressed with that technology. And I can tell you that God is not impressed with the technology that we have. And that technology will be obsolete in 3 months anyway. I want to encourage you to not allow anything to keep you from allowing God to reveal Himself to you and speak to you. Read the Scriptures. And then, so God reveals Himself to him and says, do not be afraid. And then in the same verse He says, I am your shield. In other words, God is saying, you don't need to be afraid of Me. I am your protector. I protected you as you traveled to Canaan. I protected you as you went to Egypt. I protected you as you went to battle against King Chedorlaomer. And I want you to know that God says the same thing to us. In Psalm 3, verse 3, it says, the Lord is a shield about me. Psalm 12 says that God surrounds us as with a shield. God is our shield and protector. He will protect us even in the midst of this pandemic. That doesn't mean that we should be foolish or not careful. We should be careful, but we should trust God to protect us. And then God says this. He says, I am your very great reward. Now, I'd like for you to look at verse 2. Because in verse 2, now that God is here, Abraham has a complaint. And I want you to know that it's okay to complain to God. And that's what Abram does here. It's okay to complain as long as you do it reverently. And Abram does it very reverently. Notice in verse 2 how Abram addresses God. This is a good example as to how we should approach God. He says, O Sovereign Lord. Or what he really says is, O Sovereign Yahweh, or O Sovereign I Am. Sovereign means supreme ruler or ultimate power, the one who controls all things. We need to remember that Almighty God is the supreme ruler, the one who possesses all power, the one who controls all things. In fact, Scripture says that He is the blessed controller of all things. Jesus said when we pray, we should pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. God's name, God's character is hallowed, it's holy, worthy of honor and respect. And we should come to God with great reverence and respect. We should come to God with a humble heart. That's what Abram does here. But Abram has a complaint. But he comes with reverence and he gives God's honor. And here's God's complaint. His complaint is, I remain childless. Now think about this for a few minutes. Abraham is a very wealthy, powerful man. And yet, he doesn't feel wealthy. He has this tremendous need. His need is that he'd like a child. He'd like an heir. He's thinking, I have all this stuff, but I have no child to pass it along to. As it is, my servant is going to inherit everything I own. Now, I think that's interesting that he's going to let his servant inherit everything. I mean, Abram does have a brother. His brother's name is Nahor. And he lives, you know, back in Abram's hometown, the city of Ur. Abram has a nephew, his nephew Lot. But he's not going to allow his nephew Lot to inherit all that he has. No, he's going to give it to his servant Eliezer. He trusts his servant. Eliezer is faithful, smart, wise. He's a great administrator and knows how to manage everything. He can entrust all of his wealth to his faithful servant. Now, there's a little correlation there. You know that God is going to allow us to inherit the riches of heaven because we're His servants. There's no greater privilege than to be a servant of Almighty God. And when we become servants of Almighty God's, we inherit the riches of heaven. Abram wants a child. It shows us that in the ancient world, they placed great value on children. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Children are a reward from the Lord." The word reward in Psalm 127, verse 3 is the exact same word here in this verse. The word reward and children often go together in Scripture. Today we view children as an expense, an inconvenience, a bother. But God views children as a great reward. And so we should protect the life of children, whether they're in the womb or outside the womb. And so Abram, he's letting God know that he would really like to be rewarded with a child. And so in verse 4, God says this to Abram. He says, "This man will not be your heir," Eliezer. Eliezer will not be your heir. "But a son coming from your own body will be your heir." And then look at verse 5. He says, "He took him outside and said," so evidently this vision took place inside, perhaps in Abram's tent. And just think about, again, the shock of that. He's in his tent, you know, relaxing. Suddenly, Yahweh appears to him. And maybe that gives us a little better idea as to why he was scared. And so Abram speaks to him. He takes him outside and he says, "Look at the stars." You know, it must have been a dark night that night. We have a lot of dark nights here in Pine Mountain Club because there's no street lights. And there's actually an ordinance in this town that you can't have bright lights that show up, that shine up. All lights have to be covered so that they only shine down. That's because people here in Pine Mountain Club love looking at the stars. Even my kids would go out and just lie down on the pavement in our driveway and look up at the stars. And the stars are so amazing, so beautiful here in this town. And so imagine Abe. He goes outside, and again, we're talking about the ancient world. There's no street lights. Perhaps there's a torch here or there. Everything is dark. Probably there was no moon that night. And he says, "Look at the stars. The whole sky is filled with them." And he says, "Count the stars if you are able." And Abraham is just sitting there thinking, "Wow, there's no way I could count the stars. I could count them all night long, and I wouldn't even be able to count this little section over here until the sun would rise." Abraham is thinking, "Wow, what a wonderful gift to have so many descendants." And then, now look at verse 6. Here's a key passage of this chapter, and many consider a key verse in the entire Bible. Verse 6, it says, "Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." An incredible gift, righteousness, right standing before God, to be able to stand in the Lord's presence, to talk to Him. Abram is saying, "Wow, you'll give me that many descendants? That's better than all the sheep, goats, donkeys, camels, and cattle I've got. That's better than all the silver and gold I've got. That's wonderful. I'll trust you completely. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll be completely devoted to you." God saw Abram's heart. That's what was going on in his heart. And God credited to him righteousness. Belief is an attitude of gratefulness for all that God has promised. God offers us eternal life. And if we believe Him, accept His promise with a grateful heart, we will naturally trust Him completely, follow Him wholeheartedly, and devote our life to Him unwaveringly. Salvation has always been by faith. There are those who mistakenly think that a person in the Old Testament would get to heaven by keeping God's commands. But I want to remind you that Abe didn't have God's commands. The commands didn't come until Moses, 500 years later. He didn't go through any religious rituals. He didn't go through the religious ritual of circumcision. He simply believed God. Today, if we want to be righteous before God, we must simply believe Him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, that no one should boast." It was the same for Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." That's in the New Testament. The New Testament is letting us know that salvation is by faith, by complete trust in Almighty God. Now, there are those who will say, "Oh, God will let everybody into heaven." No, that is a lie. Only those who believe. Belief in God involves repentance. You cannot place your complete trust in God without turning away from sin. You cannot believe in God without accepting Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sin. Now you may say, "Wait a minute, Abe didn't accept Christ's death on the cross as a payment for his sin." Oh yes, he did. The cross of Jesus has always been the basis for salvation, ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and plunged the world into sin. The Old Testament believers looked to the future when Christ would die on the cross and pay the penalty for their sin. Today, people look back to the cross when Christ paid the penalty for our sin. It doesn't matter if you live before the cross or after the cross. Salvation has always been based on the cross. God is holy, and He will not overlook or ignore sin. Jesus, the eternal God, took our sins upon Himself to pay for our sins. Now all we have to do is believe and receive it. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in Galatians chapter 3. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. It says this, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and," listen to this, "and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Abraham most likely did not know that God would die in his place to pay the penalty for his sins. He just believed God. In other words, he trusted that God would somehow take care of his sin. And God did. God took care of Abram's sin along with all of our sin on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this next verse in Genesis chapter 15. Verse 7 says, He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So now, God has revealed to Abram why he brought him to Canaan. You know, before Abram came to Canaan, he said, follow me to a land that I will show you. He showed him the land. He's giving him the land. And Abram now is looking for a confirmation that this will happen. And so he says in verse 8, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? A real good question. He's living in the land. The land is filled with the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And he's looking around and saying, how can I know that I'm going to possess this land? It's loaded with, you know, a bunch of other people. And they don't want to give it up. And so God answers his question. And so we're going to look at what God does. And what we're going to see in this next passage is a unique ceremony, a covenant of promise that God makes to Abraham. So now look with me, Genesis chapter 15, starting with verse 9. I'm going to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. That's the end of the chapter. Now let's talk about this. As you can see, this is a very dramatic event that happens in the life of Abram. God gives him some instructions. Verse 9, he says, go get me a heifer. That would be a cow. A goat and a ram. Abram obeys God. You know, the result of belief is always obedience. It's the result, not the means to salvation. And so, Abram comes with these animals. He cuts these animals in half. Don't try this at home, by the way. This is a unique experience to Abram, all right? Okay, so, he cuts these animals in half and puts them opposite each other so that there's space in between. And what is this? What's happening here? This is a promise ceremony. In the ancient world, if someone was going to make a solemn promise, instead of saying, cross my heart and hope to die, they would do this ceremony. They would take an animal or animals, cut them in half, put them opposite each other, and then they would walk between these cut-up animals. And by walking between these cut-up animals, they were saying, if I break my promise, then let me be cut in half like these animals and eaten by the birds of the air. Now, you may ask me, Rick, how did you know this? Well, I have this book that describes customs of the ancient world. And it has, you know, the latest archaeological discoveries and that kind of thing. It's a very boring book. But, you know, really the best book that describes the culture of the ancient world is the Bible. And here in the Bible, there is an example of this very same ceremony. It's in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 34. Now, to give you the context of what happened in Jeremiah 34, God warned them over and over again to turn away from idol worship, to honor and worship the true and living God. Well, God, in judgment, brought the Babylonians down to the city of Jerusalem. They were completely surrounded. Evidently, they repented, and they promised God that they would turn away from idols. And they did this ceremony. Then the Babylonian army left. And after the Babylonian army left, guess what happened? Those religious leaders who actually did that ceremony and made that promise went back to idol worship. And so in Jeremiah 34, God speaks to them. He confronts them because they broke their promise that they had given to him in that ceremony. And here's what he says in Jeremiah 34, starting with verse 18. This is Almighty God speaking, and this is what he says to those men. The men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will hand over to their enemies who seek their lives. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And if you know the story, you know that that's exactly what happened. The Babylonians took the city. These leaders were turned over to the Babylonians. And the Babylonians slayed them. It is a serious thing to make a promise to God. It is a serious thing to put your trust in Him and believe Him. So God is speaking to Abram. He gives him these instructions. And Abram fulfills the instructions. He lays out these body parts cut in half of these animals. But before the ceremony is performed, look at verse 13. God tells Abram what's going to happen in the future. He tells him seven things that will happen in the future. Verse 13, he says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land, in a land not their own." Well, you know that that happened during the time of Joseph. Joseph went down to Egypt. Then he got his father and all his brothers to come down to Egypt. So all the Hebrews went to the land of Egypt. Verse 13, it says, "They will be mistreated and enslaved for 400 years." That's exactly what happened. It happened after Joseph, for the Egyptians enslaved the Hebrews. Verse 14, it says, God says, "I will punish the nation they serve as slaves." And you know that that's exactly what God did. That God sent plagues of devastation. There was the plague of blood. There was a plague of the frogs. There was a plague of the gnats. The plague of flies. Then there was a plague of disease, of death on the livestock. Then there was a plague of boils. These were all judgments. The plague of hail, locusts. Then there was the plague of darkness. And then finally there was the plague of death of the firstborn. God brought judgment on the land of Egypt. And he said that he would bring judgment on Egypt because he wanted them to know that their idols were worthless and that Yahweh is the true and the living God. God said, and says in Exodus, that he would bring this judgment on Egypt because he wanted the whole world to know that he is the true and the living God. And it worked. Even 40 years later, when Israel enters the land of Canaan, they heard about all that Yahweh had done in Egypt. Rahab knew that Yahweh is the true and living God. and she became a believer. Verse 14 says, God is still talking to Abram, and he's telling Abram what's going to happen in the future. They will come out with great possessions. And of course, you know that that's exactly what happened. On the night that the Hebrews left Egypt, the Egyptians gave them their silver and gold. And so the Hebrews left with the possessions of the Egyptians. Next, in verse 15, God tells Abram that he would die at a ripe old age. And we know that that's true. Abram lived to be 175 years old. Verse 16, he says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will return here. And we know that that's exactly what happened. Moses brought back that fourth generation to Canaan. And so here we have this prophecy. And it's not the first prophecy. The first prophecy is back in Genesis chapter 3, when God promised and prophesied that a Savior would come who would destroy Satan. And, you know, that's what's so unique and wonderful about the Scriptures. God in the Scriptures tells us what will happen in the future. God sees and knows the future. And because He sees and knows the future, He and He alone is able to lead us and guide us to and through the future. What God says will happen in the future always happens. God always does what He says. God says that Jesus will one day return and establish His kingdom on earth. That will happen. Jesus said so. Then, there's something interesting in this passage. In verse 16, it says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. And then look at this next phrase. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, you may think, what does that mean? Well, that means that at the moment, God's not going to judge the Canaanites now because they're not all that sinful. I mean, they're sinful like everyone else. But their wickedness has not come to the point where He's going to kick them out of the land and destroy them. So that's why God's not going to give Abram the land right now. Right now, He's going to allow the Canaanites and these other peoples to live there. But He's letting them know that there's going to come a time when their wickedness will be so great that He's going to kick them out of the land, and that's when He's going to come back and bring the Hebrews there and give them the land. God knows the ways and the future of every person on earth. And He knew the path that the Amorites were taking, and that one day that they would fill their quota of sin and God would have to kick them out of the land. Verse 17, the ceremony begins. Verse 17 says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. The fire pot and the blazing torch represent God's holiness. The torch represents His righteousness. Notice that Abraham, or Abram, does not walk between the halves. It's only God who is making an unconditional promise to give Abram's descendants the land. Now, of course, God could not be cut in two if He didn't keep His promise. But because it is impossible for God to lie or break His promise, He uses a ceremony that Abe understands. And Abe understands this to be an irrevocable commitment by God. I'm sure this was an amazing, awesome, encouraging time for Abe. And then He says, to your descendants, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. That's the land that God gives to Abram's descendants. His descendants are the present-day Jews. They are now back into the land, and we should support them as they dwell in the land that God has given them. And please note that this is an unconditional promise by God. It doesn't say that the Hebrew people have to be religious. It doesn't say that they have to believe in Him. They don't have to earn it. It's theirs. It's an unconditional promise that God has given them the land forever. Now let's talk about some applications from this passage. We should remember what God first said to Abram. He said, do not be afraid. And so I'd like to say to you this morning, don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid to give yourself to Him. Do not be afraid to trust Him completely and follow Him unwaveringly and devote your life to Him unflinchingly. Don't be afraid of the Bible. Let God speak to you. You will find wisdom, comfort, and direction for your life in God's Word. And then another obvious application is believe God. Maybe you've been trying to earn God's favor. Maybe you've been under the false idea that your good works hopefully will outweigh your bad. Maybe you're under the false idea that you can get to heaven because you're better than most people in your mind. Heaven is not based on our good works. It's based on our belief in the Lord Jesus. It's based on our acceptance of His death on the cross. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who made an eternal payment for our sins. Jesus had to be God in order to make an eternal payment for our sins so that we could be eternally forgiven. And then there's a good application for us as believers as well. Maybe you're a believer, but you've been doubting God. You're not really devoted to Him, and you're missing out on His blessings. I'd like to encourage you today to put your complete trust in Him. Make a commitment to follow Him unwaveringly. Know that you can't earn His favor, that He loves you now as much as He will ever love you. Allow Him to forgive you and cleanse you. Turn away from anything that's not pleasing to Him. And then walk by faith. In other words, trust God, believe God every day. Trust Him with your work, with your relationships, with your fun activities. Trust Him with every area of your life. Talk to Him and listen to Him each day by reading His Word. Show you believe Him by obeying Him and confessing anything that's keeping you from experiencing His grace in your life. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we come to You. We're humbled to realize that You would take us just as we are. We're humbled to realize that You would give us this unspeakable gift, the gift of righteousness, if we will just put our trust in You. And Lord, we see it now. We realize that we are sinful and we could never be good. We could never be good enough to earn salvation. And so we thank You that You've made a way for us. If we will just believe and put our trust in Christ's death on the cross, if we'll just turn away from those things that are not pleasing to You and give ourselves to You and allow You to cleanse us, Lord, in the quietness of our own heart, we ask that You would examine us right now. If you're watching or listening and you've never put your belief, your complete trust in Christ alone, then right now in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I believe You. I put my complete trust in You. I'll follow You as my King unwaveringly. Forgive me for being afraid, but I know now that I can trust You and that if I stumble and if I mess up, You'll pick me up and point me in the right direction. I see now that it's by Your grace, not by my strength or efforts or knowledge or wisdom. And so I trust You completely. I want to be a believer. I want to be a follower of Christ. If you're here and you've trusted Christ, take now a few minutes to just thank Him and praise Him for this indescribable gift. Thank Him that because of what Christ has done on the cross, that now we are enabled to talk to Him and listen to Him. Now He has adopted us as His child. Now He's given us the gift of eternal life. And we can know Him and enjoy Him. Forgive us, O Lord, for ignoring You. May our thoughts be on You throughout the day. May You be upmost on our mind and in our hearts. And Lord, we acknowledge that we can't follow You on our own, that we need Your strength and Your grace. And we, Lord, allow You to fill us with Your Spirit even now. We give You thanks for all that You've prepared for us and for all that You've planned for us. because you are the wonderful creator of all things, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus. And you, Lord, are the one that we will follow all the days of our life. Amen and amen.